the details are sometimes not all given, because it wasn't sent to impress skeptics, but rather to preach the word of something that had happened, of a man that had lived, and the gospel that is true. See, Herod had not seen the star. He had to know, when did it appear? Verse 7, it says, Herod inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. What, didn't he know? Didn't he see it? No, he couldn't see it. The star, they follow the star, and then it kind of reappears in verse 9 and goes before them, and they find Christ. I think it definitely has to be something. And what star travels in front of you? It could have been an angel way up in the sky that was glowing or on fire and unseen by others. Now, to a skeptic, that's obviously very fantastic. But to a believer who has somewhat experienced fantastical, or we seek eternal life, we come to Christ not seeking a perfect book. I seek not a perfect book. I seek eternal life. I want to know the way to be raised from the dead as he was raised from the dead. You know, I want to get up again and live forever. And that's what I come to Christ seeking. I don't come to him seeking other things that people come and seek when they come to the Bible. But I do want to answer that to some degree. I want to give an answer because the answer, the question exists, right? It's out there. You will be asked those questions. And I hope that to some degree, in my rambling way, I've been able to impart to you some sort of understanding of the ideas of how to deal with the so-called discrepancies or whatever. Because it's not a discrepancy so much as it is their skepticism. Again, and once you believe, you know, if you don't believe in miracles, then who even cares about whether or not the time frames are right? It's because they're trying to make disciples. See, atheists are as anxious for disciples as evangelicals are. They want to make disciples. Oh, they certainly do. And so they use different techniques to try to put doubt into people's hearts. But if God is calling you, he will find a way to communicate himself to you. When they were departed, verse 13, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream again, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. That's a very obscure kind of prophecy. Out of Egypt I have called my son. That's Hosea 11, verse 1. You know, he was speaking of Jacob and out of the whole nation of Israel. But if you remember, if you studied Hebrews with me, and I definitely recommend it, that the things which happened before were shadows of that which was to come. And if you think about it in that term, of this being, of the New Testament being the actual, then it's easy to look back and see the Old Testament as being a shadow. So that was a shadow of what was coming in Christ, that the nation was called out of Egypt as Christ would go down and sojourn in Egypt. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, meaning all the surrounding towns, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Basically, between that time was about 2 year window, he figured, and he had all the kids killed in that window. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Now there were two wives of Jacob, Rachel and Leah. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. There was Rachel and Leah. Rachel was the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, Joseph being the father of the two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh in Israel, and Benjamin being the father of the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe. And Bethlehem was a city of Benjamin. So that's why it's talking about Rachel weeping for her children and will not be comforted for they are not. Prophecies aren't all meant to convince people, like, wow, that's real. So, and to alleviate skepticism, what they are is they were shadows and foreshadowing, you know, from quoting from Jeremiah, you know, 31:15. I mean, it's very, and even in the context, there's no apparent prophetic connection to the Messiah. The weeping of Rachel in Jeremiah had to do with the captivity. I mean, the tribe of Benjamin was with Judah in the south when the kingdoms divided. I'm giving a lot of history without actually giving the history. During the kingdom, after Solomon, the kingdom was split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was Judah and Benjamin. And when they were carried away into captivity in Babylon, that was when he talked about the weeping of Rachel. And so this is a very, you know, it's only alluding to what would happen in the future. It's very ethereal. Verse 19, so when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For there are dead that sought the child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. Verse 22, when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go hither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside to the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he should be called a Nazarene. Now this one, he should be called a Nazarene. Notice it doesn't say written in the prophets, because that is not written in the prophets. Nazar, the root of the word Nazareth, is a branch. And in the Old Testament, in Isaiah and in other prophets, that Christ was talked, the Messiah was referred to as being the branch. But beyond that, if we just take it on the face, there was a word of mouth, oral tradition, beyond the written scripture, of which prophets spoke in the old times. And Matthew is alluding to this oral tradition that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. It was part of the oral tradition. Now, it's not in the written tradition, but in the oral. So it was something the prophets had spoken. There were many prophets beyond the ones who wrote books. You can read of some of them in the Kings, and they never wrote books. Micaiah, Elijah, Elisha, there are prophets whose deeds are written of, and there are some prophets who are not even named. And there's a whole intertestamental period in which we do not hear from the prophets. But there were prophets, and they spoke. And Matthew, on retrospect, is saying, ah, these were the prophecies which were fulfilled in him. He should be called a Nazarene.